and I thought is that we could just be telling this story, start telling the story. And that's actually what I wanted to do a little bit tonight. Actually, that's what we started doing on Sunday. Sunday was really just we were telling the story of Palm Sunday, and it was with some emphasis on some things. So let's pick up the story. Matthew chapter 21 is the triumphal entry of Christ, where he comes into Jerusalem, and he comes in and he is knowing, he knows what the week holds. He knows what is ahead of him. He tells his disciples three times before they go into Jerusalem that I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken. I will be condemned. I will be crucified. So he rides into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. Right? Can you imagine somebody riding into the temple and walking into the temple and kicking people out of it, flipping over tables and just getting rid of what is happening there? Now, the story of what is happening there is bigger than just he disrupts the religious establishment. But the reality is that the priests have a lot at stake here. That Caiaphas is the high priest, and he has the money changers, and the interest that is charged is he makes money on that. Right? So you have to use temple money. So you come from, all these pilgrims are coming from wherever, and they have their monies. And in order to buy the sacrifice, you have to have temple money. Like, it's like going to Canada. You have to have Canadian dollars. Right? And so they go and they exchange their money for temple money. Who gains from the profit of that? Caiaphas, right? The priest, the high priest, that they are in on this. And then you buy the sacrifice. Who is dealing the sacrificial lambs? Who is dealing the things? The high priests and these things. So he is more than just disrupting a religious order, but he's disrupting an economic, thing also. So there's a lot of feathers being ruffled here. And he goes in and he cleans it out. He heals people and then he just kind of walks out. And, he walks back to Bethany. And then over the next few chapters, chapter 23, 24, 25. You know, if chapter 23, he basically roasts the whole Pharisaical order. Just, I would hate to be on the opposite side of Christ in Matthew chapter 23. Brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers. He doesn't hold back in his, thoughts about them. And then he teaches. He teaches in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. That's the Olivet Discourse, where he's teaching his disciples about what is coming, about the end times. Right? He's teaching them beyond the cross, beyond the church age, and into the end times, which we are witnessing maybe. So there's the teaching. And then the end of the teaching is that Christ will rule. Christ will reign. Christ will judge the nations. So now we come to chapter 26, okay, Matthew chapter 26, and this is where we'll be tonight. This day, if you look at Holy Week, Easter Week, Passion Week, this day, there isn't much going on. Right? You can follow the weekly schedule or the things that are happening. Tomorrow is Passover, Friday is Good Friday. But today, Wednesday, there's not much going on, but there's a lot going on around here. So, chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." You know that after 2 days is the Passover. They were very familiar with the Passover. They had practiced it. It is part of the religion, Judaism. It is one of the most important feasts. It is a very, very big deal, right? Passover. And it comes from the beginning of them as a nation all the way back in Exodus chapter 13, or Exodus chapter 12, I'm sorry, when they are going to be delivered from Egypt. God is taking this 6 million people who are in a bad place, and he is leading them out of Egypt and into their own place. But he first has to break the hold of Pharaoh over them, and he brings the plagues, And then the last plague is this, that the death angel will come and will kill the firstborn of anybody who doesn't have the blood over their doorposts. What a terrifying thought. A death angel is going to sweep through town and he will kill the firstborn. But if you look at Exodus chapter 12, it's amazing that Christ or God is preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of Christ there in Exodus chapter 13. He says, first, you need to get a lamb. Get a lamb on this day of this month. You get a lamb and you take him into your house. And wouldn't you know that that day of the week coincides perfectly with Palm Sunday? That the day that the Jews would have taken the lamb into their own home, preparing him for the sacrifice, was the same day that Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's amazing. Perfect timing. There's no mistakes with Christ. But the disciples would know very well what the Passover is all about. Exodus 12:13 says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It says, get the lamb, and then at this time of the night, everybody will kill the lamb. You will drain the blood out, and you will take the blood, and you will paint it around your door, right, the doorpost and the lintel, and that will be a covering for your household. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So when Christ is coming to the disciples here in verse 2, and he says, you know, after 2 days is the Passover, they know exactly what the Passover is. They know the significance of it, and they know that a lamb was slain, and the blood was spilled out on that day, very specifically. And when that blood was received, and that when that blood was applied to the house, then the death would pass over that household. Christ is the Lamb. John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Christ coming down towards the river to be baptized, he said, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The context of a lamb in the Jewish faith is one of sacrifice, right, that he is given. His blood is poured out. And the way it says it there in Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah speaks about Christ as a lamb, the servant. He's called the servant. And he says he will be like a lamb to the slaughter. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, there's a book that is written, and that book is called the Book of the Lamb, and that lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So here's Christ coming, walking with his disciples and teaching them and leading them and talking to them about the Passover, but then also leading them in the understanding that he is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb that will be slain, but also in the mind of God has already been slain. So he goes, and he leads them in. And as they are going, we'll see here in the next few verses that there's a lot of different attitudes towards Christ from people. Look at verse 3. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. It's amazing to think that if there's going to be an uproar, if they're insecure about what they are doing, they do it at night because they're worried about the reaction. That would maybe tell them that they're on the wrong path, that they're going the wrong way. But then we see another person here. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simeon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, what is this waste? So there's a woman, right? What kind of woman? We don't know. But she came and she had a very costly oil. It's not like she can go to Macy's and just buy some new perfume. But this is stuff that is made and it is sold at a very high price. and she pours it out on the head of Christ. Worship. Recognition of who Christ was. Adoration. We sing this song, I want to pour out my praise. I pour out my praise. It's a beautiful song, and I think that this woman is in the same place where she wants to pour out her praise, and she literally pours out this ointment on Christ, something valuable. We are like this woman, right? We are maybe broken. Maybe we don't have much. We don't have anything to offer, but everything that we do have, we pour out on Christ. And wouldn't you know that the disciples are right there, and they're indignant? Just as Christ was coming into Jerusalem, he healed two blind men. And some people gave the blind men a hard time because they cried out. And now here we are again. There's another broken person pouring themselves out before God. And the disciples are indignant. And they say, don't you know that this could have been sold and given to the poor? Yeah. Right? Amazing. A lot of things can be given. A lot of things can go in different directions. But not many things can be poured out before Christ. That he doesn't necessarily want our money. He doesn't want our resources, but he wants our heart. And there is the thing that we can pour out before God. But we sometimes take it and we say, but I have some monetary thing that I can give to the poor. And in giving to them, I'm giving to you. And God is saying, Christ is saying here, that giving to the poor is a good thing, but don't give away what you can only give to me. And don't think that by giving monetarily that you are worshiping, but worship comes before the Father. And when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good thing, a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. How do we know that's true? Well, we just did it. We just told her story. Whoever she is, whatever her name is, whatever her case was, whatever her story was, It's been in the Bible, and it's been shared throughout the world because of her worship and her recognition of who Christ was. Okay, now we have one more character here. Verse 14. Then one of the twelve, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Wow. What a crazy question. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? That he just addressed this whole point of money, in a sense, and worship and recognition of who he is. And then here's Judas thinking, what can I get? Right? What can I get? And how easily he is willing to sell out the Savior, who has just told him he's on his way to be crucified. In verse 2, right? I'm on my way. I will be delivered up and I will be crucified. What can I get for this, right? What can I get for this? It's not like he's selling a relic. It's not like he's got like Jesus' shoelace and he's like, hey, check it out. What can I get for this, right? Different times, different people have done fundraisers by selling their things. Brooks Robinson, who is a player for the Orioles, the Baltimore Orioles, the best third baseman in history. He played back in like the 70s. But he had an unbelievable trophy room. Right? He was a multi-time MVP, World Series champion, Gold Glove winner, I think 14 straight years, right? Gold Glove winner. And then all of the other stuff that comes along with having a long career and a successful career. He sold everything. I can't remember the event, but there was some event, I don't know, a natural disaster or something, but he sold his entire collection of memorabilia. I think he kept one World Series ring or something, and he sold everything, and he gave it all away. He didn't give it to his kids. He says, my kids don't need this stuff. You know, they don't need money. So he gave it all to charity. And I thought, that's an amazing, amazing thing that someone can do. But to think that I would take another person and say, what can I give for this person, right? for the betrayal, for the deceit, for the evil intent, and for the disregard for somebody else. Judas, what will you give me for him? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Like, how do you feel, Judas? How do you feel, Judas? You just got out, you're jingling your change. What are you going to buy, some new AirPods? Like, what are you going to get and say, like, I got this. This is from the betrayal. So from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. So we see here that there is a plot to kill Jesus among the priests and the scribes and the elders. And then we see in Judas a desire to betray, and we know where it comes from. It comes from the devil. But isn't it interesting that how these two are connected? Right? That Judas and the priests, that they are not buddies, they are not friends, they don't have anything in common, but they do have this desire to be away with Christ. And they meet spiritually. Spiritually, if I have this kind of discontent in my heart and I have this availability to the spiritual world, to darkness, then it will be found. Right? It will be found that the devil is a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour, right? That he is cautiously, carefully, very patiently stalking his prey and looking for the point of entry, looking for the weakness or the moment. Judas had this in his heart, and it was found. And I say that not to scare us or not to frighten us to become paranoid about what the devil is looking for, but I say that to always be living at the cross, and that I would not be depending on my own reasoning and things, but I would be depending on the leading of the Spirit and the laying down of my life and the picking up of the life of Christ. So that this cannot be found. If you look at the Numbers chapter 21, remember the story of the serpents in the wilderness? Where they come into the camp. Why did the serpents come into the camp of Israel? Because they were complaining about everything. Right? They were complaining about Moses, about the food, about the water, complaining about everything. And the serpents find their way. They're slithering in. Right? The serpents. The answer is given. The answer is a lifted up serpent that is suspended between heaven and earth. And when he is looked to, people are healed. And it seems like in that story that this brazen serpent follows the camp of Israel and is always with them. So maybe these serpents are always around. What are they attracted to? They're attracted to the complaint. They're attracted to the negativity. And could it be, we see here in this story, that there is a desire to betray and then there is some materialistic lust and the two come together and we have the betrayal. Judas sought the opportunity to come good on his offer that he would deliver Christ to them. But in the middle of that, right, betrayal, have you ever been betrayed? I don't know if I have on any large scale, especially not compared to this, right? But if somebody has not come through on their word or somebody has doubled back on their word, it hurts. We can be so affected by people and it hurts. And then also to think that somebody wants to do away with you, that somebody wants to get rid of you or somebody wants to affect you negatively, that hurts. To think like maybe I'm just simple, but I think that most people are, not wanting to kill other people. I know murder's in the heart, but honestly. But Christ has this pressure from each side where he has this establishment breathing down his neck and looking for opportunity. And then you have this weaselly little guy, Judas, who is also looking for opportunity. And in the middle of that, there is Christ with his people, teaching, speaking, and then also being anointed. If I could pick my place in this story, I would hope to be the woman who is pouring something out. I didn't say I hope to be a woman, but I said if I was to pick my place in the story, I would have the attitude of this woman, where that I want to pour my value out to Christ, and I want him to be blessed by my offering, of praise. David said it in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord." How can I bless the Lord? I can bless the Lord by coming to Him in faith and pouring out my heart before Him, pouring out my praise to Him, and recognizing who He is. That in the middle of this treachery and in the middle of this deceit, Christ is resting in the Father's plan. Christ is confident in what God has called Him to do, and He is finding this point of praise and this point of worship. I say that because I think in our hearts, naturally, there is all of these people. That I do have this desire to do away with Jesus in my heart. The natural man would say, Jesus, like there's a story in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus heals the demoniac. And he cleans him up and he sends him off. And then the people come to him and they say, Jesus, will you please leave? Will you please leave our coast? We don't want you around here. Your message is too radical. You challenge our flesh. We don't want you here. And in my own life, have you ever experienced that? In my life, I have experienced that where I have been felt the conviction of God, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I say, excuse me, I don't need that right now. I would rather you just leave me alone in my flesh so I can be myself. And Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, He left. Mark 5, He left. He did. He said, okay. And in our lives, He will step aside and He'll say, then you are free to do what you want. But how about instead of that, I would recognize and I would say, oh, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to convict me, your faithfulness to lead me back to righteousness. Romans 2:4 says the goodness of God leads me to repentance. Okay? It's a merciful thing. So, but I also see this treachery of Judas in my own heart, naturally, that I could go the way of materialism, and I could leave worship for substance. And we could sit here and we could say, I would never cash in my relationship with Christ. But the time will come where there will be a challenge and there will be an opportunity. And I've seen a lot that there is an opportunity for work, and it says, I got this opportunity. I got to take it. I said, well, is it presented before God? And is it something that He is leading you in, or is it just a convenient thing that could take you away subtly and you could find yourself compromising your convictions, not only in living, but in your convictions of who Jesus is? Because that is the point that the devil is trying to make, that he would move me away from my conviction as to who Jesus is. And shockingly, the heart of man loves material things, right? Like Gollum, Schmeagol, right? Precious, right? We have that in us, right? I don't want to try to do the voice because that probably sounds stupid. Right? No, right? We have the precious. I want the thing, and it can drive me to murder, right? And it can drive me beyond what I ever thought I was capable of. I could, because of money, be dishonest. And God has, you know, I have been raised, and we have all been raised in this place, and we live honest in our business, and we, biblically, we want to have, good stewardship, and we want to be, have integrity in our dealings. But it could be that money could move me into dishonesty. And I could say, it's okay, Jesus, because if I get a good chunk of money, I'm giving most of it to the church, huh? It's gonna be a good. And He says, well, are you kidding? You think I need your money? That I want you to live dishonestly and in that way so that I could have more money? Are you kidding me? I would rather you pour out your nothing to me than you go have things. So there's a warning to us in this story of Judas and in this story of these scribes and Pharisees, but there is also a great hope for us that the expectation of Christ from people is not that they would be doing something grand. But are you willing to pour your heart out to Him? Are you willing for Him to see who you are and what you are in honesty? We said it on Sunday night in Matthew chapter 22 with these two blind men. Christ comes to them and says, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And these guys could say, obviously we want you to heal our eyes. What else do you think? Right, I can live with the bunion on my foot, but I'd like to be able to see. Right? I want you to heal my eyes. But Christ says, what do you want? He wants to hear it from them. He wants them to cry out and say, listen, I am blind. I want to see. And in the same way, Christ comes to us and he says, what is it that you want? And we could say, well, I want, you know, a blessing. And he says, everybody wants a blessing, of course. But what is it that you want? Where do you want me to heal you? What is it that you want to give to me that I can take, touch your blindness, touch your depravity, touch and take it away from you and give you life? And this is what this woman is doing, that she is pouring her everything out before Christ, on the life of Christ, and recognizing who he is. So, I don't know. I don't know if this happens on the Wednesday, but it happens in the story of this week, and I think it's important for us to park there and reflect on where do we want to find ourselves in the story, and then how do I find myself at that point, right? Because like I said, nobody wants to be deceptive. Maybe some terrible people do. All right? Nobody wants to be plotting murder, but how is it that I am put to that point? I don't know, actually. I have no idea. I've never been there. But I do know that what keeps me at the feet of Jesus is recognizing who he is, that he is the Lamb that was slain for my salvation, that his blood was poured out so that it could be a covering for me. And now when God looks out, just like in Exodus chapter 12, when the death angel is going through, when I see the blood on the door, I will pass over. And just like that, Christ's blood is covering us, and God looks at us, he sees the blood. He does not see our sin. He does not see our depravity. He does not see our lust. He sees the blood. And what an amazing reality that is, that Christ went to the cross not so that I could make an excuse for myself, but so that I could be forgiven and that I would have life when there is death all around me. And when it's all around, there's darkness on that side, there is light here, and I am covered by the blood, and I have confidence in the work of Christ, and I want to pour my praise out to him because of what he has done for me. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this study. Thank you for this week, and we ask that you would lead us through it. And thank you that you have changed our lives, Lord. You have changed us. Help us to always have that in view, that you changed us because you love us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.